Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. I wanted to share with you this morning on for a love of honor, to the end that you have a love of giving and give with love. I want to set it for you in the sense that there is a real heart in giving that's set in the Bible that we need to be aware of. And it will inspire us to great things. The word give, or the Greek word didomai, D-I-D-O-M-A-I, as it's transliterated into our English letters, in the Greek carries the essence of the action out of a love of honor. In other words, you're giving out of a love of honor. For instance, Jesus' act of love in his death, laying down his life, is described in a form of didomai in Mark 10:45. Why don't we go there? Let's go there. Keep a ribbon in 1 Corinthians 13 because we'll come back to that. But Mark 10, verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give." That word give is a form of the word didomai. It's in the word family of didomai. And it means that word didomai carries with it the essence of a love of honor. So even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give out of a love of honor his life as a ransom for many. Isn't that beautiful when you think about that? See, it's pronounced Danai Ten Sukin, is an expression. It's Greek words. Danai ten fukin. This expression is a tradition that's used among the Jews for the death of martyrs. That word didomai danai is a form of it, and it was used by the Jews. That phrase danai ten sukin, when it's translated into Greek. The Jews used it in reference to the death of martyrs. The Greeks used that same phrase in terms for soldiers, to honor them. You know, near the center of Arlington National Cemetery, on a hill that faces Washington, D.C., looks right at the Lincoln Memorial over toward, you can see the White House from there. You can see the Capitol Hill and so forth from that very spot. It's a simple white marble block at the Tomb of the Unknowns. This white sarcophagus sits over the crypt of the unknown soldier, and it represents all of the American service members who have died without their remains ever being identified. It's guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, rain or shine, snow, doesn't matter, hurricanes, they are still out there. Now, you know, of course, the Arlington National Cemetery as a public park has an opening time and a closing time, yet those men are out there guarding that tomb 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They have a group, and the group, are members of what they call the Old Guard of the 3rd Infantry Regiment. And regardless of the weather, regardless of whatever is happening, 24 hours a day, they guard the Tomb of the Unknown. They execute every hour on the hour, and then certain hours they do it every half hour. They execute the changing of the guard by walking what they call the black mat. They take 21 steps together. They stop for 21 seconds. They make a turn. They stop for 21 seconds. And then they take 21 steps and keep repeating that for the changing of the guard. Now, the 21 steps is symbolized the is a symbol of the highest military honor, which is a 21-gun salute, and so on. This is what they do. They're not there necessarily for the protection of the sarcophagus or the tomb of the unknowns, but they are there for a love of honor for what that tomb represents to the American people. That's why they guard it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They're not afraid someone's going to come in and try and steal it. They're not afraid that someone's going to come in and try and vandalize it. They go through this hour by hour or every half hour on the hour at certain hours to show the respect and love that they have for these people who not only gave their lives, but their identities for the ideals of our nation. Really something, isn't it? Beautiful. You know, when you think about it, what a magnificent heart it has. Well, what about it in relationship to a love of honor? As a matter of fact, on the sarcophagus on one side of it, it says, "Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." Mm-hmm. When it comes to true giving, there should be a love of honor at the very core of it. Acts 20:35, and we will get to 1 Corinthians 13, but Acts chapter 20, verse 35, is a wonderful record. What I want to get to is the quote, because they're quoting our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 35, it says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak or the lesser mature, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus." And this is the part I want you to get. "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" The word give is, again, in that word family of the word didomai. It's a form of it. And he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the word receive is even the word lambano, which many of you are very familiar with. To give is greater and more important than even to receive into manifestation. The word more, it is more blessed, is a word that means very. You know, it's more than more. It's, you know, there's something greater to that. In other words, it's a high honor. It puts it in a higher place. The word receive is terrific, but our Lord says giving with this love of honor is, you could say, hyper blessed. It's big. Now, how many people really believe this? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I like to think that I do, yet our Lord said it. It is more blessed to give out of a love of honor than to receive into manifestation. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Now, he should know what he was talking about. And maybe we've been missing out on an area to mine blessings because we have not gone there with a knowledge and a believing heart to receive what it is. You know, many people do apply it, albeit respective, but it is applied in a lot of occasions. I won't say that I'm always moved by a love of honor, but my wife can attest that I do get so excited at times to give a gift. I give it days before the event. You know, I'm just so excited. I can't wait till she opens this. I can't wait till she sees it. And the day I buy it, I give it to her, you know, even though her birthday is a week away or 2 weeks away or whatever. I'm terrible at that. I'm lousy at Christmas because everybody's already knows what they're getting from me. There's no surprises involved. It's out of a love of honor and should be at the core of our giving that keeps guard and shows respect, affection, and dedication to that which is being honored. Imagine if we had that mindset in an anniversary gift, or choosing a birthday present, or a gift, or a card for Mother's Day. You know, out of this love of honor, not an obligation that we need to do it because it's Mother's Day, or we need to do it because it's our anniversary. Oh, my anniversary is coming up, I got to get flowers. No. There's a love of honor, there's a forethought, and whether it's raining, whether it's snowing figuratively, whether there's even a hurricane brewing, you still walk the black mat. See, because I believe when we have that heart and we have that at the core of our believing hearts in our opportunities to give, I believe we can transfer that spiritually to the gift. Or the card, or the sentiment, the honor guard that walks the black mat. 21 steps, 21 seconds. Execute a turn, 21 seconds. Walk 21 steps to the next point. We're keeping guard of our heart so that we maintain that wonderful love of honor, whether it's cold, heat, hurricane, snowstorm, it doesn't matter. Put the more blessedness into it. It's not the expense. I have to get an expensive gift. That may or may not enter into it. What is after is your heart set. And if your heart set and your mindset is issuing from a love of honor, then you do whatever you need to do, and that's what makes it really something magnanimous. Well, what about our giving in relationship to our bountiful sowing or abundant sharing given to the work of the church? What some might call charitable deductible contributions. At least that's what your Form 1040 says. Schedule A, you might call it. But 1 Corinthians 13, I did want to get there, and we're going there right now. In 1 Corinthians 13, because I think this also helps to put it in the proper perspective and set it in the proper heart. And in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it's that one about the chapter about the love of God. But then it closes out before it goes into chapter 14 in verse 13. And now abideth. In other words, it continues. There is no end to it. It is these things that I'm going to speak about are eternal verities. Now abideth faith or believing, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Isn't that beautiful? All three will still apply, but charity, love, is the greatest. It's the highest intents of life. It is the most honorable. And charity, of course, is love. It's the same word, love. And love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor. Giving issuing from a love of honor. When it comes to our financial giving, I don't teach tithing as a practice. I teach bountiful sowing out of a love of honor. And here's why. I've found the issue of tithing and where it stands very rarely gets into the place where you're looking at it and talking about it, issuing from a love of honor. People tend to argue the law and not the law, whether it's under the law, whether it's not part of the law, and all these different things, and whether we should give our 10% or where we should go, and should it be 10% of the gross or 10% of the net, and all these different areas. And I can understand why people would have concerns. We love God. We want to be right. We want to do things right. And I appreciate that. But this love of honor puts it at a higher level. It's greater even than faith and hope, and certainly it's much greater than the law. Tithe was, I hear the arguments, Larry, tithe is under the law and we're no longer under the law. I know that. So why not walk in love? That gets us above the law and not lower. See, I seek to increase good, not lessen it. Think about it. Just human love dictates a higher regard. For instance, on your wife's birthday, do you try to suppress your love by seeking the least you can do? You know, I'm not talking strictly from a financial point of view. I'm just thinking heart, mind, and things like that. You know, do you think, oh, well, it's her birthday, we'll get home, you know, maybe we could eat a piece of cake after supper and then go watch TV or something. You know, you want, it's a special day. You want it on a higher plane. You know, you want to think it through. You want to express more. Just naturally, people tend to want to do that. Or it's someone's birthday and you tend to want to do something more. You're not looking for a way to suppress it so you don't have to do more. Well, you know, we don't honor days, so your birthday doesn't count. You know, that's not it. It has to issue the giving from a love of honor. You may have a budget, or you may be, in your family, obviously, you may have budget agreements. You know, we're only going to spend so much money. So that it's not in the financial part that you're celebrating her birthday, and it's not that you're looking at the financial part, but you may already have some budget agreements so that you can do things, and that's right. Or you may be under a fast, so to speak, financially. But I mean that your heart's involved as a matter of showing your honor and respect for that person. Now, to get back to the tithe, actually, it was before the law. Hebrews 7, let's go there. I've heard the argument, well, it's under the law and we're not under the law and all these different things. But, you know, actually the tithe began without the law under Abram. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part or a tithe." As a matter of fact, you can look at this record. It's repeated again. The record is in Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. But anyways, it says, "To whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all." So I guess that must settle the question whether it was net or gross. He gave a tenth part of all. "First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace," and it goes on. But that was before the law. Remember, the law came with Moses. Actually, this particular law was actually spoken from God to Aaron And then Moses included it in the law. It was sort of codified under the law of Moses. But actually God spoke to Aaron. Look at Numbers chapter 18. I didn't think there were verses that, I couldn't think of a chapter and verse that said net or gross, but I guess that's record of Abraham sort of sets it as gross. If you want to be under the law, then, of course, as Galatians said, you're debtor to do the whole law, not just particular parts of it. So, but anyways, Numbers, where was I here? Numbers 18, verse 20, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel." It says, and where was I here? Yeah. It says, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." So it shows basically that the tithe was to be given to the Levites under the law, which he then went back to Moses and they codified it and sort of and put it into the law. Yet in Christ we're freed from the law, which most proponents of this argument use it to, not so that they can give more or to give less. A lot of them use it as an excuse to give less. You know, we're not under the law, so I don't need to give a tenth and all of these things. I don't think that's the proper heart or the proper way to approach it. Although I agree with the chronology that it is no longer under the law of Moses, I really don't agree with the purpose, because I don't see the giving issuing from a love of honor being brought to the forefront. I see a much higher ideal in living love. I think the essence is more love to give and give where you love. So in the context of bountiful sowing issuing from a love of honor, I think it'd be good for us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to go through these chapter 8 and 9 with you, at least portions of it, just to try and set it, and again, to get you thinking in your heart set in terms of a love of honor. You're giving out of a love of honor. Because you realize what Jesus Christ did for us. Mm-hmm. You realize that he gave his life as a ransom for many. And it would be proper and right for us to do that in the heart, the same heart, the same giving, when it comes to our giving for the work of the church. Mm-hmm. It's simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," I'm in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Well, something. I guess where they were living in Macedonia, they had a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. It sounds like they had the similar government and economists that we have. I guess they're still waiting for the Jobs Council to meet. At least they didn't have things readily available. But, you know, it didn't stop them, because their heart was in the right place. Their heart was filled with joy. You know, there's that love of honor. Every society, every group of people, every century has had to go through these different things. You know, the adversary doesn't change his tactics. Politics doesn't really change much. All of these different things that people go through, whether, you know, it's perceived economic crisis or an actual crisis of some sort. People go through different troubles. But these said, it said, it abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their giving, their great mental honesty. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Well, you can only go as far as you can go, right? But they went beyond their power. It's a figure of speech. It's just like we talk about so-and-so gives 110% every time. Well, how could you? Well, you know, all you got is 100%. But it's a figure of speech. It's just to show that they are really involved in it, that they really put themselves in it. Or so-and-so will give you the shirt off his back. Well, you know, not too many people do that, and I don't really need a shirt. But, you know, but do you see how that there is just this love love of honor that you're willing to expend yourself for the thing, that you don't let things drop. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, or that it's the word grace, and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. See, they love to give. And they loved where they gave, or they gave where they loved. They had a love for giving, and then they gave where they loved. They loved it. They said, you know, we love this fellowship. We love this that we're receiving among the saints. Please take this grace and keep serving us. Keep giving us the word. And this they did, verse 5. Not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Beautiful. Insomuch that we desired Titus that he had begun, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in the same grace. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, beautiful, and utterance and knowledge, and in diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity or the genuineness of your love, that it really issues out of a love of honor to the end that you don't forget a day. You know, I think of those men up there. It's nighttime. Who's going to come by and see this thing? And yet they are so disciplined that they do that change of guard every hour on the hour, whether somebody's looking or they're not looking. See, it's not just up there for a display to say, oh, you know, here's something for the American people to come and say, boy, isn't America nice? And then everybody goes home and then they dispense the guard. These guys keep going because it's not. The people have the opportunity to observe it for certain hours, but the honor is there 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Do you see what I mean? Mm-hmm. They don't forget about it. They have this charge, and this charge in the men of the old guard is something that they have in the depth of their own heart. That's why they're doing it. You know, they could ask for another job. I believe it takes 3 years for a man to train to be a part of the old guard. And part of that is they do not, on their day off, they are not allowed to go out and drink. They cannot have alcohol for 2 years, I think it is, possibly three. I can't remember. But it's a discipline that they desire to, this honor is so great that they discipline themselves. As a matter of fact, for 2 years, they're not allowed to talk about the news. They're not allowed to talk about any other thing but that for 2 years. Wow. If men can be so, have such a love of honor for a country, what about for our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ? What about for our God? What about for ministries that would take the word and the light of the word to other countries? The honor that is should be at the core of our beliefs. That's what I'm getting after. Prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, and it goes on. I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to forward a year ago. Verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. What he's getting at is these people from Macedonia had gotten together there, the Corinthians had gotten together their bountiful sowing. They were getting ready to give it. They were putting it together. And Titus went to go pick it up, but it wasn't ready. And now a year has gone by. Well, somewhere there's a breakdown in that love of honor. That's what Paul's addressing. He wants them to have it because it's more blessed to give than to receive. He wants them to have these this hyper blessing. But it's got to come at the end of the giving, it's got to get there. So a year goes by and it still hasn't gone where it's supposed to go, where their heart was. So they were waiting 24 seconds, 25 seconds, 30 seconds, an hour, and he wanted them to get back so that their heart could enjoy the blessing of this love of honor. Do you understand it? Mm-hmm. It's not that he's begging for the money or yelling at them saying, hey, where the heck is it? It's to restore in their heart the love of honor because it will restore to them the hyper blessing. That's what he's after. That's what I want for you. And it goes on. Read the rest of the chapter. It talks about providing for the honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men and all these other things that go on. But then let's go to chapter 9. And I want to finish this up with you. and we'll pick it up in... let's start in verse 1 of chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, I don't really need to say it because you have a love of honor in your heart. So I'm not going to explain to you the needs of the ministry. I don't think I need to explain to you that... that there are needs that we need to attend to and so on and so forth. It's superfluous for me to write to you because you already know it. That's part of the reason why you're giving it. And you want to see the things of God to advance, and you want to see the blessings of God, not just knowledge, not just where we're just establishing, but where people are fruitful, people are abounding because of the word that's alive in their lives. People are healed because their minds are so set with the truth of God's word, and it energizes the believing heart, and they're enjoying good health, they're enjoying prosperity, they're enjoying great fellowship, they're enjoying great confidence in God, they're enjoying being able to say to somebody, well, what did you need? Well, look, let me pray for you because it's in the bag. I know my God. I know he is so wonderful. You need forgiveness? I know my God is very forgiving. Let me share with you about it. Let me pray for you and stuff like that. He wanted them to have all of those benefits and for it to continue increasing. And they knew it. Verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. Other people heard about it, and they believed it. Yeah, wow, these guys in Achaia are just magnificent. Yeah, that's, they've got a love of honor. That's beautiful. I would love to be part of the old guard. I would love to walk that mat. Even if I just walked it once, I'd love to walk that mat just to say how thankful I am for you soldiers. And it provoked many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. In other words, you kept you wanted to send it, you never sent it. Let me go get it and fulfill this so that you evidence that blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And everybody else is going to see that. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say, not ye, you know, we're not blaming you, it's our part, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. You know, it's not compulsion. We're not compelling you to do that. But again, so we have this opportunity to restore to you that wonderful love of honor and what a blessing it is. I know people, when they go to see the Tomb of the Unknowns and they watch that changing of the guard, they are just so blessed that our country has something like that, that we honor men who not only gave up their lives, they gave up their identity. We don't even know who they are. Yet, you know, we wanted to express our love for them, not because they laid down their lives, but for the freedoms that we still enjoy because of what they did. So, anyways... Verse 6, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes where?
In his heart.
And if in your heart is an issue of a love of honor, or from your heart come issues of a love of honor, boy, what more could you ask? So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that is a form of the word didomai, one whose heart issues out of a love of honor, whose giving issues out of a heart that has a love of honor. Let me put it that way. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, oh boy. That's a cheerful giver. I think we had focused on the word cheerful a lot in a lot of the teachings, hilarious giver and all this. But the reason he's hilarious, the reason he is so free, so to speak, you know, when you think of someone hilarious, they're just, you know, just laughing and you know, they're just absolutely unabashed. But the reason he is because out of his heart flows this love of honor for the things of God, for what Jesus Christ accomplished. It's the word dotes, and it's in the word family of didomai. Beautiful. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. So where's your heart? You know, that would set it. And for me, I want my heart to get bigger. I like the term, he's a big-hearted guy. You know, I'm always anxious to meet someone that someone else refers to as a big-hearted person. It's just something I love to be around that. Not because I'm expecting them to give me something. I just love the whole attitude that they're just big-hearted. You know, they're there for everybody, anybody. Beautiful. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given, and there again is that word didomai, given to the poor, his righteous remain, how long?
Forever.
Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us what? Thanksgiving to God. There's that love of honor. You are so thankful that God has so blessed us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would endure giving his only begotten son, that his only begotten son would endure what he endured so that we might have the freedoms we have today. We ought to act on a great love of honor. We are the old guard. We are the ones that walk the mat. Father, thank you for your great love for us and for the wonderful privilege and opportunity we have to give and to be a part of your wonderful family. Thank you, Father, for the great examples that we have, and most of all, Father, the honor to be on guard for the Lord Jesus Christ from a heart that's so filled with love of honor. Thank you for your graciousness and kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.